Praise the Lord. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And we're continuing on a series this month called Changing Gears. We began the start of the month with a message that basically is speaking about our emphasis in this church for this year, which is first things first. Everyone say first things first. Because how many of you know, when you get the first thing, you put the first things first, the second and third and fourth and fifth things fall into line, things come and we're blessed. And the first things first is always to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek God first. Put Christ first. Amen. And we spoke about that, about getting priorities. And the first message was about priorities. And then last week we started this message, Changing Gears, and it's about the process of growth. So when you put first things first, you get God in his right place within your life, then you can expect growth to come, spiritual growth. And it's about the process. Because we're called to follow a person, but then we're called to go through a process. Amen. And no one ever can take a shortcut to get to the cutting edge. I mean, if you know what I'm talking about. There is a process that we follow, and then at the end of that, there will be, we'll produce, amen, and we'll be producing as we go through all of these things. And we started looking at it last week from the book of Acts, and we're reading about the first church. And if we want to get things right, and we want to be a church here in Victory Outreach Manchester, that is, we know we're in the 21st century, and we want to be a 21st century church. That's our context. Amen. But we also want to put things in the right order and put the priorities in place. And there's no better place to look. There's no better model to have than the first century church. They were there. They saw the miracles of God. They were around in that time, in that atmosphere when the church was birthed. And I'm a very big believer in getting your beginnings right. How many of you know that if you get your beginnings right, then the middle and the ending is gonna work out pretty good. Amen. It's like the law of angles. You start off on the money, and chances are you're gonna stay in a straight line. But if you start off maybe one degree out, a little compromise, little change, little shift, then by the time you're down the road, you're gonna be way out. So we need to get things right. And the first church is our model. And there are principles that they employed in that church that we need to employ today. And if we do, in our context, with our lights and our bells and our whistles and our social media and electricity and, you know, all of that stuff, that's our contextual stuff that we can use today, the vehicles that we can use. But the priorities, the principles, they need to remain the same from the beginning. Can someone say amen? And we started looking at some of those things, and we saw that there were five different things. We started trying to use the analogy of a car, and a car, how it moves and how it changes gear. And when you drive and you change gear, and you depress the clutch, and then you put it in a gear, and you start off in first, hopefully, hallelujah. Sometimes, how many of you have ever started in third? You're just like... Right? Or you start in second, and you know, you kind of so you start in first and then you move up the gears. And we were using that analogy to show the process of things and how they take place. And the clutch is, we looked at that, and just recapping for you if you weren't here, the clutch is kind of synonymous with the grace of God, because you can't do anything without the grace of God. I mean, if you know what I'm talking about. There is nothing that we can do without the grace of God. Grace of God always comes first. Some scholars call it prevenient grace, and it's God's grace comes first in all things, and it prepares the way for then the principles of God to be put into operation. And when we put the principles of God into operation and we go through the gears, we start getting some places. Amen. And we started looking at that, and five gears that we were looking at from the early church, from the scripture that we're about to read. This is not me just plucking things out of the air, but we're actually coming from the scripture that we're going to be reading. But five gears that we were looking at were, first of all, the prayer, God's word, and real connection. Amen. Connection with God, connection with each other, fellowship, unity, and all that stuff. Then the second thing, what we're going to be looking at today, is miracles, signs, and wonders. Miracles, signs, and wonders. And then we saw that in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at unity and generosity, integrity and accountability, and reproducing faith. But I want us to read, first of all, in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. And we're going to be looking back to the first church. This is when the church was born, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God moved and the ecclesia of God was born. That word ecclesia is the word that we translate in our Bibles as church, and it comes from a Greek word, and it means an assembly of people. And it was a very common word, in common usage. It meant any type of assembly. How many of you know that over at Old Trafford, they have church? Some of them believe it's the church of Satan, hallelujah, and they're worshipping the devil, amen. But they have church with this usage of word. There's a gathering of people. You go down to Salford Precinct when there's a sale on, they're having church and they're worshipping something. You know, there's an assembly of people. What makes us different is that church in our context means a gathering of people for the purpose of worshipping Christ. That Christ is in the midst. That's what makes God's church. Amen. And when Jesus said about Peter, he said, you know, Peter, who do you say I am? And he said, I believe you're the Christ. He said, that's right. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Upon this rock, meaning the revelation of Christ and who he is, I will build my ecclesia. And the main emphasis is in my ecclesia. Right? It means that it's Jesus's church, that we're here to worship Jesus. We ain't just coming to have a good time. We're not coming to tick a religious box. We're not coming to fulfill a duty. We're not coming just so we can get our kids into school. Hello, somebody. Amen. We're coming because Jesus Christ is the center. We want to get with him. We want to get around other like-minded people. We want to learn about him. And not only do we want to learn about him in our heads, but we want to experience him in life. And so we started looking at all that. And this is when the church was first born. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. It says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. That's some sort of church plant, man. You know what I mean? First message, 3,000 people get saved, baptized and all that. Hallelujah. Amen. Then he goes on and he says, Then you start to see how they developed and how they began to grow and how the church began to grow. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And then it says, because of this, that was what we looked at last week, about how they worshipped and they prayed and they got around the word of God and they fellowshipped together in community and things started to happen. And then they moved up a gear. And it says, a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So that's where we get those five gears that we spoke about from this portion of scripture. And we see that this is the process how the church was developing and growing. But today I want us to look at the second part, which is miracles, signs and wonders. Verse 43, it says, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. How many of you know that when you start focusing on God, you get around his word, when you begin to pray, when you begin to get in community with other believers, straight away something takes a hold of you. You start to really see that, man, I remember the first time I ever read the Bible, really. Not in jail, amen. Not in a hotel where there was nothing else to read, or you know what I mean? But the first time that I ever really looked into the word of God, and it was a friend of mine, he started to speak the word of God to me, and I don't know why I'm going to say this, but I had a trouble with a drug dealer. I was a drug dealer. I was selling heroin at the time. I had trouble with a drug dealer who had threatened my life. I wanted to go and take him out. Went to my mate to get some backup. It was a lunatic. Got to his door, knocked on the door. He opened the door, looking all shiny, looking all new. I thought he was on a designer drug. He wasn't. He brought me in. I said, told him what the coup was. He said, I can't do that no more. He said, I've become a Christian. I've been born again. Jesus is Lord. And I'm like, shut up, you lunatic. Where's your sandals? What are you going to do? Bake me a cake, nutcase and all that stuff. You've lost the plot. He explained the word of God to me. And the word of God, all of a sudden, made sense, went ding. You know what I mean? The penny went in the slot. Someone pulled the arm down and I came up jackpot. And I was thinking, why have I never read this before? How comes no one's told me this before? And all of a sudden, we began to pray and different things. And I'm like, you know, I'm a lunatic. I'm a gangster. I'm not Al Capone or nothing like that. You know what I mean? But I was in the East End doing naughty stuff. Amen. By definition, I was a villain, etc., etc. Not Charlie Big Potatoes, not the big cheese, but just a slice off the block. You know what I mean? I was there. I was cheesy and everything. Blah, 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 blah. There's no glory in it. Amen. It was a horrible lifestyle. But there I was a nutcase. And all of a sudden, awe started coming upon me. And I knew my life was going to change. I didn't see no angels, you know what I mean? I didn't have the Lord appear to me, you know. Didn't see a finger come out of heaven. I just knew great awe came upon me. I was like, wow, this is real. How many of you have ever felt something like that before? Or you've got to a point, you're like, wow, man, this is real. And this awe came upon me, because when you get around God's word and you start seeing it and the grace of God is operating in your life, all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, something's happening. This is real. This is not just a bunch of mumbling priests. This is not just some cold old thing that I go to. This is not me having to endure something and get my kids into a church school. This is not me taking my kids to Cubs or Brownies and having to endure some boring old sermon. God is, he's real. This is real. Great awe came upon. You start to see then people change. I saw my friend and he changed. And he was a nutcase. He's covered in tattoos. He's a big lump prize fighter. And there he is, praying, crying and all that. I'm like, I've never seen you cry, man. Great awe started coming upon me. And that's what happens. And it says that in that first church, it said a deep sense of awe came upon them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. We see three things here. Miracles, signs and wonders. And I believe that God still performs miracles, signs and wonders today. They are still around us. Some don't believe that. Some would not agree with me. Some scholars and theologians would say that we don't need them now. They don't see the need for them because we have the Bible in its complete canonicity, its completeness, Old Testament, New Testament, it's complete, 66 books in the Bible, split between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we don't need God to come and intervene and do anything today because we have the Word of God, and the Word of God is sufficient, sola scriptura, and all that stuff. And I believe that God's Word is sufficient for our salvation. Can someone say amen? There is no new revelation about Jesus Christ or salvation that is necessary. I believe that, I agree with that. But they try and then perform all sorts of theological gymnastics to try and prove that God's signs, miracles and wonders have stopped. And I don't know about you, I'm born again, but I weren't born again yesterday. And I'm a little bit cynical. And if I'm going to get involved in something like this Christianity lark, right, that I thought was for old women, people that wore beige, people that wore sandals, back in the day, right? If I'm going to get involved in this, then I'm going to check it out. And I've checked it out for 19 years. I've read the Bible, teach Bible college, been on the mission field, started churches, seen all sorts of stuff take place, and I'm checking it out. I've never, ever been able to find one single place where it actually says, without me performing some sort of spiritual twister, where it says that God don't do this no more. I've never found it. So therefore, to me, it seems that he must still be doing it. It's still available. Amen? Can someone say amen? Am I in the right place? If you disagree with me, then God bless you. You know, if you're waiting until heaven to see God move in your life in this way, then God bless you. You will. But as for me and my house, I believe that God still does stuff here in this place, in this day and age today. But let's look at it. Let's look at it. Amen. First of all, what is a miracle, a sign, or a wonder? Let's get a definition so that we can start to see what it's all about. A miracle, definition that I read, a miracle is a divine operation that transcends what is normally perceived as natural law. Amen. If all of a sudden I jumped off this platform and I floated over your heads, right? You'd either you know, ask me to do a card trick next. Call me Dynamo or something. You know what I mean? Or you'd say, that's a miracle, right? Because it's divine law. It's like the law of gravity. You know, if I jump up in the air, I'm going to come down. If I jumped up in the air and kept floating, right, I've either turned into a giant helium balloon or there's a miracle that's taken place. That's an illustration of a miracle. It's something that transcends what is normally perceived as natural law. It cannot be explained upon any natural basis. That's a miracle. Then a sign, Greek semion, a sign speaks of divine authority. It's something that points to God as being God, right? This points to him being God. And then wonders speak of things that cause awe or amazement, where you're like, wow, you're not wondering, is that God? That's not what it means. You know, is that God? You know, someone's on the floor flipping about, barking like a dog. You're like, I wonder if that's God. No, it's not God, it's dog. It's just dog. I've got it wrong. So, something that points to God, something that causes awe and wonder. All of these things point towards a sovereign God who is able and willing to reveal himself in and to his creation. And when these things are genuine, notice I say genuine, because how many of you know there's some fakers and shakers about? Wave your hands in the air if you know what I'm talking about, right? There's people out there that are trying to fake and shake miracles. Sometimes when people are immature, sometimes they can want there to be a miracle so bad that they can almost pretend there's a miracle. I saw a guy once praying for people's legs to grow. You ever been there? Been in a place where people, come on, you got backache. Anyone got backache? If I said that right now, how many of you put your hands up? Right? We got backache. So they say, anyone got backache? Right, come to the front, sit on a chair, put your legs together. Oh, look, you got one leg longer than the other. What's your name, Eileen? Sorry. And then they're there and they're tugging the leg and it's like 3 millimeters difference or something, you know what I mean? You got your shoes on, they're adjusting the heel. And some people, they want it to happen so bad that they'll make it happen if they stretch the, oh, look at that, hallelujah, your leg's grown. Wow, look, ooh, look, it's different now. Look, it's the same, right? And sometimes people can want it to happen and they can make it happen. Sometimes people can be shyster in it and they want an offering at the end of it, you know what I mean? There are people like that. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, amen. You're like, my, look how big your teeth are. My, look how big your nose is. All the better to smell you with. But how do you explain this? I was in a service once with a girl in our church in London called Theo. It was a Greek girl, and she was from birth. She had one leg that was crippled, and she was shorter than the other, and she had a big boot, you know, with a big heel. And this guy came in one day, and he sat her down, and he prayed for her. And I saw it with my own two eyes that her leg went like that. I'm talking, it grew about that big. I was cynical. I was skeptical. I'm like, yeah, you got faith? To the point where after that, she had trouble. It actually gave her trouble with her back. Because she had to throw the boot away, wear normal shoes, and her body still needed to adjust. So, these things, do they happen? Yeah, I believe they do. Do they happen often? No. I don't believe they do happen often. Do they happen to point to a person, a man of God, a woman of God, or a ministry? No. Do they happen so that God gets the glory? So that people can see that he is and that he loves and that he does and that he's able to do what he says he does? Yes. And it wasn't just the apostles that performed these mighty deeds. Let's have a look at who does these deeds. Who does these things? Who is it for? Who can do these things? Who can see these things happen? Some people believe that they were signs just for the apostles of the day, and since there are none of those order of apostles now today living in the world, because to be an apostle you had to have been with Jesus, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ, you had to have been able to perform certain signs and wonders and all the rest of it. And a lot of people say that when the last one died, at that point then all the gifts and all that stuff ceased. So let's have a look. Was it just the apostles that did this? Now we're going to look at the Word of God. Are you ready for this? Amen. So that you can take it from the Word of God. You're not taking it from Pastor Paul. I'm not anyone special. Jesus is the one that we're looking at. Who can do these things? Well, we look through the Bible and we see that others, aside from the apostles, could and did perform signs, wonders, and exercise miraculous gifts. We see in Luke chapter 10, verse 9 and 19, verses 19 through 20, we see the 70. Jesus sent two groups of people out. He said, first of all, he sent the 12 to go out and represent him, preach the word, see signs and wonders. The 12 is always synonymous in the Bible with the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. It's always synonymous with the people that first received the gospel, God's chosen people. And it speaks about the Jews. But then the 70 in biblical terminology, and in the number 70, always points to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the nations outside of the children of Israel. That means that it was almost like God was saying, well, listen, I'm coming to you first. I want you to get it. We're coming to you first because you're the chosen people. And there's going to be signs and wonders that follow you. You're going to go out. You're going to preach. But also I'm sending out the 70 because at one stage, then the rest of the world is going to come to know that I am Jesus the Messiah. I am the Christ. I'm the anointed one, the Savior, and they're going to get saved. And these 70 went out and they started seeing these things take place. Then we see the 120 gathered on the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell like tongues of fire. They began to speak in other tongues and people heard the praises of God in their own language. They were ordinary people. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, we see Stephen, the first ever martyr. He performed signs and wonders and miracles. He wasn't an apostle. Then we see Philip in Acts chapter 8. Philip the evangelist goes out and he preaches the word. People get saved. Signs and wonders follow him. Then, even in Acts chapter 9, we get to the bit where the apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who was a bit of a nightmare really, he goes on a mission to Damascus to mess up the church. He falls off of his horse, he has a vision, gets struck down, goes blind, goes into Damascus, and there's a normal bod going about his own business called Ananias, who the Lord appears to him and says, go and lay hands on him, I want his eyes to open. Ananias goes, prays for him, Paul's eyes open, boom, miracle. Then we see church members in Antioch, Acts chapter 13. We see in Acts chapter 19, the converts, the new converts in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see the elders at the church at Ephesus experience different things, manifestations of God taking place. We see even women. Are there any women in the house? Everyone's really quiet right now. Are there any women in the house? Yes. Are there any men in the house? Yes. That's a bigger miracle. Hallelujah. That's a miracle to have men in church. Can someone say amen? Amen. Already we're seeing miracles. We see an unnamed brethren in Galatians chapter 3. We see the believers in Rome, Romans chapter 12. We see believers in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. We see Christians in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5. We see these things take place and they're not being performed, done or experienced just by the apostles. When we see in Corinthians chapter 12, we start looking at the gifts of the Spirit, we look at it and when we don't see that Paul's only speaking to apostles or that only the apostles can operate in these things. We see normal different people. We see gifts of healings, tongues, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, words of wisdom, etc. They're given by the Holy Spirit to ordinary Christians in the church at Corinth. Why? So that the daily routine, everyday building up of the church can happen. That's what it's for. And God can be glorified and he can be put upon the throne. All of these people you see, they weren't just super Christians. Come on now. They didn't walk about in a white suit with their name emblazoned across their chest, floating around the place. you know, doing all that stuff. These were farmers, these were bakers, these were slaves, these were butchers. These were all different types of people that God was using to manifest his glory and to show and exhibit miracle signs and wonders into this world. And it was all for the common good and the edification of the church. And these miracle signs and wonders, if he was doing it then, and there's no place explicitly where it says they stopped, they should be operating today, right? Does that make sense? These things should still be happening. And they happen when we gather in Christ and we follow his will. Let's have a look at some of these different types of miracles so we can start to really put into perspective what these things are. Because, you know, you think of a miracle, you think of someone floating, you think of someone walking across water, amen. I mean, if you've ever tried that. Come on now, you're in church. You remember when you first got saved? You got filled with the Spirit, you started doing your thing, hallelujah, amen. Right, that's it, I'm going to pray with the sick, right? You pray with the sick, they get worse, hello. I'm going to walk across water, you jump in a puddle, right, here we go. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Come on, Jesus, let's do it. Splash, all you do is ruin your shoes. Come on now. Amen. But let's have a look at what these miracles are. Seven types of biblical miracles, signs and wonders. First, there are the supernatural acts of creation. There are certain creation activities accomplished by the word of God. Are we going to see these things today? No. It's not like God's going to speak and there's going to be another moon appear in the sky. It's not like all of a sudden we're going to, oh, look at that, it's two suns all of a sudden. Miracle, wow. These things are not necessarily going to happen, but they are there. They are signs of God's miraculous power, of his Godship, of his authority, of his who he is. He spoke and things came into existence. Secondly, there were miracles which involved a temporary and localized suspension of laws regulating nature. Jesus was in a boat. He sent his, said to his disciples, come on, we're going to cross to the other side. We're going to go and evangelize a region. They got in a boat, and all of a sudden, this fierce storm came up, an inspired storm it came. They was getting messed up. The boat was getting swamped, and he stood up in the boat. He said, peace, be still. And immediately, it just stopped. Then we see him walking across the water. We see Jesus walking across the water, and they all think he's a ghost, but he's not. He's walking across the waves. And all of these laws of nature were suspended. Thirdly, we see signs which involve the healing of physical bodies. We see the blind see. We see the deaf hear. We see the lame walk. Come on now. We see these things. Fourthly, there were signs demonstrating divine power over death. Lazarus is a great example. He was there in the tomb for 4 days. And they put that there, I believe, because contextually, you know, after 4 days, he was really dead. Let's just keep it simple, man. We don't have to go into the Jewish context of it all. But after 4 days, everyone knows you're dead. You're starting to rot. You're starting to melt. You're starting to stink. You know what I mean? You're not just asleep. You're not in some zombie coma. Amen. You're dead. You're in the tomb. You're dead. And so when he rose from the dead, he weren't coming out of a drug-induced coma. He weren't coming out of a little sleep. He was rising up from the grave. A dead man rose up from the grave. Amen. There's a funny story about that, but I'm not going to tell it. No. We ain't got time. And then, of course, we've got the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because how many of you know there were different people? Lazarus was dead and he rose. The widow of Nain's son was dead and he rose. We've even seen in the Old Testament that someone was dead and got flung in a cave and Elisha's bones was in there. And that person touched his bones and come alive. We see that the young boy was brought alive by the prophet in the Old Testament. We see that Paul preached for so long. I mean, if you know, long ain't wrong. Some people say short, sweet and hard to beat is the best sermon. But I say long ain't wrong. Hallelujah. Sometimes after a long service, you see the greatest miracle. Paul preached for so long, fell asleep, fell out the window, fell down, got killed. That was the altar call. Paul went, said, get up. What's the matter with you? Making me look bad. Bloke jumped up. Oh, hallelujah. But all these people died again, but Jesus never did. Jesus died, rose again, he lives forevermore. Hallelujah. This is our hope. This is what we believe in. This is what makes us unique among the world. Then we see, fifth, some of the signs of the New Testament age. And now, because we're in the New Testament age, has to do with the expulsion of demons that entered into human bodies. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a demon. Has any of you ever seen a demon? Any of you ever experienced demonic? I never used to believe it all. I never used to watch, some people watch all them spooky movies. I remember I was 12 years old and they played The Exorcist at a youth club. That was the East End. It was a youth club and the film for the night was The Exorcist. 12. We've all come out looking at each other. You know what I mean? I never believed it. I thought it was all nonsense. When I got saved, right? In fact, when I was on drugs, I had some experiences that I can only say were demonic. I saw things. I had things appear. I thought it was just drugs. When I got saved, I saw it. Not much, but I saw it. This morning, I recounted a story that we were having a Bible study in Hackney, in London. How many of you know Hackney? Trouble spot. Hallelujah. And then we had this Bible study, and there was this guy there. He'd just come out of Pentonville prison. I'd been ministering to him. He came out of Pentonville, picked him up. We brought him to the church, brought him to the home, took him straight to the Bible study, took him in. We started worshiping. And I tell you this, you know, you don't have to believe me. I don't really care if you do. But we started worshiping, and all of a sudden, he was there. I said to him, John, come here, man. We want to pray for you. He'd just come out of jail, right? He was a gangster. He's from Murder Mile in Hackney. That's where he was. In Clapton, lunatic. Came out, I said, lift up your hands. I felt this wind come past me. Go like that. Everyone go like that. Right? That's what it felt like. Amen. It was a miracle I got you to do that, huh? Still, you believe now, huh? I felt this wind go past me, and I looked round. I thought someone had opened a window or a door or something. I looked round. As I looked round, this wind hit him. And he started swelling up, coming out with different voices. And he got this incredible supernatural strength. And he went to attack me, right? And I had the men's own with me. I said, get him. So I stuck the men's own on him, 7 of them. And they jumped on this dude like, you ain't touching our pastor, crash. And he just flung them off like they were pieces of tissue paper. Even little Brian. Who's here? One of our brothers. Amen. He was like a little dishcloth in the corner. He was like this little rag doll. He jumped on him. He was game, let me tell you. He was game. This geezer was a lump. He was game. He just flung him off like he was nothing. He landed over there in the corner. And he just curled up in a ball praying. And he was speaking in different voices. But here we go. If I hadn't believed that God could and would intervene in any and every situation, we'd just get freaked out. We would have left the Bible study. We would have run away. This guy was causing havoc. It might just be that he's a nutter. Maybe we'll call up the old Bill. Maybe we'll get him an ambulance. I don't know. And sometimes that's what we need to do. But in this instance, something else was occurring. And all of a sudden, I just remembered the word of God, and I remembered who he was, and it said that he would give us authority over all of the power of the enemy. And I said, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. And first of all, it was like, you know, some spirit of Barry White or something come on him. Never. Deep, booming, horrible voice came out. In Jesus' name, come out of him now. And all of a sudden, this scream came out of his mouth, right? Came out of his mouth, it went out of the door, it went down the stairs, it went out of the front door, and it ran down the streets of Hackney. If you can imagine someone screaming right now and carrying on the scream out the doors, through the car park and across the road, and hearing it like that, that's what it was like, but he was still there. That was a sign to me that God was more powerful than the devil. Sixth, we see the exhibition of divine authority was seen in the manipulation of material things, man. The Bible says that Christ turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Amen. Got the water and turned it into wine. And as someone once said, after Jesus turned water into wine, the multitudes followed him to the Sea of Galilee. Amen. He also multiplied food. He multiplied food. He took a little boy's lunch and he made it into a meal for 5,000 men and then all of their dependents, their wives and their children. And I ain't even going to go into how God multiplies food when you get saved. Amen. Me and Pastor Kevin, we used to be thin when we got saved. Hallelujah. Amen. And now all of a sudden, we've come to know that miracles do happen and God does multiply food. Because every time I eat, there's just more that comes. And every time I eat, there's more that comes. And every time I eat a plate, I start to expand and I start to grow. And now I'm twice the man that I was. Hallelujah. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. But Jesus did it. It was a sign of his authority. And then seventh, we see miraculous power demonstrated in the plant and the animal kingdoms. We see in the Old Testament, you see Balaam's donkey speak. And you have that thing, if a donkey can speak, then so can you. Hallelujah. So get up, give your testimony and give glory to God. Well, I can't say nothing. Are you better than a donkey? Yeah, well, get up and speak. A donkey could prophesy. Get up and say God's word out. What's the matter with you? Amen. Making an ass of yourself. But do these things happen today? Mainly not. There's a lot of hopefuls. There's some scammers. But are there instances of miracles, signs and wonders today? That's the point. From my reading of the Word of God, first of all, and then from my experience of the Word of God, I have to say yes. Many will deny it. Many will not believe me. Many will not want to see it. They won't look at it, they'll refuse, they won't believe it, they'll say that I'm weird or, you know, I'm not theological enough, I'm not intellectual enough, whatever. If they want to continue doing their thing, God bless them. But as for me and my house, I see drug addicts coming into our homes and not having any withdrawal symptoms. Coming off of heroin and crack cocaine, we see that quite often. We see people with hepatitis getting saved, going back to the doctors, and 1 minute they're just about to go on interferon. When they go back to the doctors, there's nothing wrong with their liver. We've had a deaf guy came in and his ears opened and he could hear. We see great things take place. We see people that were barren having all sorts of kids. We see people that were sick getting well. And here's the thing, the greatest signs and wonders today, we got to put them into context. The greatest miracle that I have ever known in my life was the day that Jesus Christ became my Lord and Savior, when my life changed, when my eyes opened, when I began to see that he is who he says he is. And no man could do that. No woman could do that. No ministry could do that. No drug could do that. Nothing could do that. That was a miracle. And when we begin to see that, and you see the transformation that comes when your mum gets saved, and you're like, man, when your friend gets saved, when your husband gets saved, when your kids start praising God, sometimes you just need to look up and you need to say, you know what? God is who he says he is. And we put it into its right place. Start at that point. Start with salvation. Are they common? No, but salvation should be more common. And then from that point, listen, I was 10 years a heroin addict. I was on a life maintenance course of methadone from the Home Office. I was on my medical notes, I'm an incorrigible drug addict. I have no veins left from intravenously injecting heroin. When I got saved, I was injecting in my neck. No one said that junkies changed. Once a junkie, always a junkie. We'll maintain you, but you're going to die a zombie. The biggest miracle happened when I got saved. The second miracle that progressed from that, that showed me that God had power over anything, that his word was the last word. It is the first word and it is the last word. Was when my doctor said, you're never going to change. And Jesus said, because you're in me, you're a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And I went to bed one night and prayed and snapped up my needles and poured my methadone down the sink. And I woke up in the morning and I was not sick from that day on. Did addiction broken. Here I am 19 years later. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't take drugs. And my wife does not drink, don't smoke, don't take drugs. It's overcoming cancer. And we are seeing it happen every single day and every single week. You tell me God is not still in the miracle working business. You try and tell me that God can't set people free. You try and tell me that he can't change the heart of an atheist or a Buddhist or anyone else and turn them onto him. God is a miracle working God. God's still doing signs and wonders. You shouldn't have got that job. You got that job. You shouldn't be where you're at, but you're here. You should have gave up a long time ago, but you're not. You're still standing strong. You're still moving forward. There is still hope. God is still the same today as he was yesterday, and he will still be the same tomorrow. Come on, everyone, stand to your feet. Lift up your hands.